Tonight we'll look at larger catechisms, number 82 and 83, but we take as our text Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, is given to us. He dwells in our hearts. He fills our hearts with the love of God. He brings to us heaven on earth. Christ in us, the hope of glory, and the Spirit Himself is the earnest of the inheritance. Now, looking at larger catechism, question 82. What is the communion in glory which the members of the invisible church have with Christ? The communion in glory which the members of the invisible church have with Christ is in this life, immediately after death, and at last perfected at the resurrection and day of judgment. That's question 82. Question 69 asks, what is the communion in grace which the members of the church have? Question 69 says, what is the communion in grace that the members of the church have? And then that's explained in question 70 to 81. Question 82 then says, what is communion in glory which the members of the invisible church have with Christ? And then that's explained for us in questions 83 to 90. This word communion, it's a difficult word, isn't it? What is the communion that saints have? It really means sharing and fellowship and enjoying and participating in. So the communion in grace would be, what is the enjoying of grace, the participating in grace, the receiving of grace which the members of the church have? And that is explained in question 70 to 81 as justification, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Adoption, another act of God's free grace. Sanctification, a work of God's free grace. So, and then the things that flow from justification, adoption and sanctification: perseverance, union with Christ, assurance of salvation. So these are the things that are dealt with first. So first he's dealing with grace. Or the Westminster Catechism is dealing with grace and then turns to glory. Grace first, because grace is talking about this world. Glory is the next world. So what is the communion in grace which members of the church have? And that's explained: justification, adoption, perseverance, assurance, all the things wherein God shares His grace, God bestows His grace upon us. And then we come to this question tonight, question 82, what is the communion in glory? So what is the sharing in glory that we have? And notice that it says, which the members of the invisible church have. What is the communion and glory which the members of the invisible church have? You know, there's the visible church and the invisible church. In the visible church, you get true Christians and you get hypocrites. In any church membership, there are, no doubt, good and godly people, and then there are others, maybe like Judas Iscariot or Simon Magus or Demas. People who in name are Christians, but they've never been born again and their heart is set upon the world. So that's the visible church. But the invisible church are the true Christians, the real born-again Christians, the people who have salvation in their lives, the people who are justified, adopted, sanctified. These people united to Christ, they're the true Christians. And we, of course, have to ask ourselves, do we belong simply to the visible church? All of us here are members of the visible church. Or do we belong to the invisible church? As well as the visible church. We're all members of the visible church. But are you a member of the true church? The invisible church. That's so important. So, question 82 then is a general question, and it's dealing with how we receive glory. We've been dealing with how we receive grace and salvation, how we're converted, how we repent and we believe and we're forgiven and we have assurance and all these things that belong to this life. But then we're turning now our faces heavenward and we're thinking about the blessings of the life to come. Grace today, glory tomorrow. And everyone who enjoys saving grace in this life will enjoy glory in the next life. But if we don't have saving grace here, we won't have glory in the next life. What is the communion in glory which the members of the invisible church have with Christ? And we're told that it's in three places, in three ways. Communion and glory which the members of the invisible church have with Christ. First, it's in this life. Now, I've been saying grace is in this life and glory in the next. But something of glory comes into this life too. Something of heaven can be found here. The first fruits of heaven. We can have heaven on earth. And every Christian, to some extent, enjoys heaven on earth. Having the Holy Spirit in our hearts gives us heavenly experiences. So, communion and glory in this life, heavenly experiences coming to us here. Then when we die, our soul goes to heaven. So that's glory. And then at the resurrection, our body joins our soul in heaven. So that's the third stage of glory. So there's some heaven today. Much more heaven when we die. And much more heaven still when we're resurrected and body and soul are enjoying heaven. So that's what this catechism question is dealing with. It's a kind of summary, and then catechisms 83 to 90 will explain it in much more detail. So we won't deal any more with question 82. It's just a summary saying that we have sharing in glory when heaven comes into this life, when we die, and perfected at the resurrection and the judgment day. So, that brings us then to question 83. What is the communion in glory with Christ which members of the invisible church enjoy in this life? The members of the invisible church have communicated to them in this life the first fruits of glory with Christ. As they are members of Him, their head, Christ the head, we the body, so in Him are interested in that glory which He is fully possessed of, and as an earnest thereof enjoy the sense of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, and hope of glory. As on the contrary, sense of God's revenging wrath, horror of conscience, and fearful expectation of judgment are to the wicked the beginning of their torments, which they shall endure after death. So it not just deals in this catechism with the way Christians in this world enjoy something of heaven, but it also speaks about how unbelievers experience something of hell coming into this life as well. So although usually grace is in this life and glory in the next, something of glory is to be experienced here on earth. And it's called the first fruits of glory. When we were in Skye, we had a strawberry patch in the garden. And early in the summer, you would get an odd red strawberry there, the first fruits. Later on, there'd be hundreds of strawberries, but you had the first fruits, the first ripe, sweet strawberries. And in this life, we have the first fruits of heaven. The children of Israel, they had the feast of the ingathering at the very beginning of the harvest. And amongst other things at the feast of the ingathering, they were to take a first sheaf of corn and they were to wave it before the Lord as an offering to God. And that was the pledge of the full harvest. The first fruits were a kind of deposit, a guarantee, an encouragement to believe there's going to be a full harvest. So you took the first sheaf and you offered it to the Lord. You took the first fruits and you made it a kind of sacrifice to God. And you said, God, thank you for the first fruits. And I look to you to give me the full harvest which will come after that. Remember when the spies were sent into the land of Israel to spy out the land, to see what it was like. The Israelites had come out of Egypt and they sent these 12 spies to spy out the land. And the spies were told to take some of the produce of the land. And they came back bearing some of the produce. You remember, there were two fellows and they'd found this enormous bunch of grapes and they carried it on a pole between them. A land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the first fruits, the grapes of Eshcol, so that the children of Israel would have encouragement to go on and to go in and to enter in and possess the land. But sadly, 10 of the spies discouraged the people and said, oh, there's giants in the land and there's walled cities and there's iron chariots. But Joshua and Caleb said, the Lord delights in us. The Lord will bring us in and give us that land. Caleb followed the Lord wholly and Joshua too, but the rest of them, fear took hold of them. They were discouraged. No, you and I, we receive here something of the first fruits of heaven, and that should encourage us to press on toward the mark. Having this hope in you, purify yourself even as He is pure. Press on towards heaven. People mock Christians and say, it's all just pie in the sky by and by. You're heaven. A pie in the future. all blessings in the future, but they're wrong. Christian gets blessings here today. We get our pie and we eat it here, as well as tomorrow. In glory, of course, we will fully possess these blessings, but even here below, the members of the invisible church have communicated to them, shared with them in this life, the first fruits of glory. As they are members of Him, their head. Think of the unity of the church with Christ. Christ is the head, and we are members of the body. The head is in glory, so that brings glory to us too, doesn't it? Your head is glorified, and you're glorified. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Christ, who is your life, is in heaven. He is your life, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, already, you've got a heavenly life. Christ is glorified, you're glorified with you. Christ is your life, He's in heaven. Christ is your head, and you are in Him, with Him, interested in glory. Now this term, so that in Him are interested in the glory that He is fully possessed of. Now to be, the word interested here is used in the Old English sense, not interested in the sense of curious or inquisitive to find out a bit about His glory, but interested in the sense that you have an interest maybe in an inheritance. That would mean part of it is going to come to you. The old English sense of an interest in it, a bit is yours. And so we have an interest in glory. We have a part of glory. Some of it is ours. He is fully possessed of it. Yes, Christ went to the depths in His humiliation, to death and to the grave, but He's now fully possessed with glory. He is raised from the dead, raised in His body, ascended up to heaven, seated at God's right hand, reigning over the angels, reigning over heaven and earth. And every knee shall bow to Him, every tongue confess that He is Lord. He's fully possessed of glory. And some of that glory is reaching down to us. We have an interest in it. We have a part of it. We have a share of glory. Because our head is glorified, we are glorified with Him. He is in glory, and we have an interest in the glory which He is fully possessed of, and yet in a sense, not quite fully possessed with glory. Because He is glorified more as His enemies are made His footstool, and He's glorified in coming again at the end of the world, and He's glorified in judging all men, and He's glorified in taking His people with Him to heaven. But here it means simply that He's fully possessed of the glory of heaven. He's in heaven, and He's glorious in heaven. One day we will enjoy it too, but already we have a little of it. And the Catechism goes on and says, and as an earnest thereof, enjoy a sense of God's love. As an earnest thereof, that is, as a first deposit, a first payment, down payment, the earnest, the guarantee. As an earnest thereof, we enjoy a sense of God's love. And we saw that, didn't we, in the verse, Romans 5, verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. I remember when I was struggling with assurance, people would sometimes say to me, "Do you love God?" I would find it hard to say that I did. I could say I loved God's people, I loved His word, I loved His house, but do you love God? And I thought of God, well, maybe God's going to cast me into hell forever. But then when the assurance came, the love of God filled my heart, shed abroad in my heart, that wonderful love for God, that peace, that feeling of God's so wonderful, Christ is so wonderful, God is my Father. He's not going to cast me into hell. He loved me and gave His Son to die for me. And Jesus loves me. And Jesus loved me so much that He died personally for me. He took my sins upon Himself. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And the Holy Spirit loved me and came to live in my heart. So we have God's love and a sense of God's love. Now, we don't always have it to the same extent, but sometimes more than others. Sometimes maybe when we're reading His word, something dawns on us of the love of Christ. Maybe we're in church and the gospel is being preached and we feel something of the love of God. Maybe we're praying and our heart is drawn to God in love. Maybe we've experienced an answer to prayer. And the love of God is in our hearts. That's a foretaste of heaven. Enjoying a sense of God's love. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost whom He hath given unto us. And then the second thing that is an earnest of heaven, or a first fruit of heaven, is peace of conscience. Peace, that's another great thing. When you're troubled, when you're worried, when you're frightened of hell, when you're afraid that God is going to destroy you, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to have peace in our hearts. When all the world around us is frightened and troubled, in wars and turmoil, to have peace. I remember a man telling me about his experiences in the wartime. He was a praying man and he was on this boat, and sometimes people would laugh at him, just seeing him there praying. And then one day they came under attack. And the planes were diving down upon them. And they were shouting to him, "Murdo, pray for us, pray for us." But Murdo had peace in his heart. This is not a time for prayer, this is a time for action. There was peace there. That's the way it should be. The peace of God in our hearts, even when the world around us is full of panic and turmoil. Peace, and that is heaven coming into our experiences. Peace in our conscience. When the devil says to us, "You're a sinner. You did something terrible." I know I did, but I'm forgiven. I'm far worse than you say. But the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed it all. I deserve hell. I know. But I've got peace with God because Jesus loved me and died for me. I'm not saved by my goodness. I'm saved because Jesus washed my sins away. Peace of conscience then. And then joy in the Holy Ghost. There's something far wrong with a Christian who's miserable all the time. Something far wrong. I remember an old member in Partick when I was there. And she was always grumbling, always moaning, always groaning, always complaining. Her daughters, who weren't Christians, said, "Why is our mother always so unhappy?" Well, it was a very poor witness. Had she ever been saved? I don't know. But when a Christian is truly saved, there's joy there. Peter indeed speaks of, he says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And he's not saying, he's not there speaking when he talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's not talking about the joy in heaven. But he's talking about heaven's joy experienced here on earth. There is a joy in the Christian. A joy in worship, a joy in prayer, a joy in praise, a joy in fellowship, a joy in the sacraments. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And it's not whipping yourself up to rejoice. There's joy. There's joy in the Christian. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So there again, heaven coming into this world, the joy of God. We wish it was there all the time. It's not, of course. And there are times of sadness and of sorrow and of grief and of trouble. But we are to look for good joy. And we are to enjoy it. Pray for it. And appreciate it when it comes. Joy in the Holy Ghost. And hope of glory. The hope of glory and the hope of heaven is a wonderful thing. And to have hope when others around us are without God and without hope, to have hope. I was reading some accounts given of old Christians with regard to this very theme. Samuel Rutherford on his deathbed, full of hope. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Looking forward to being with Christ. Thomas Goodwin, another. "I didn't realize," he said, "that faith and hope would be so strong at the end." When it came to the end of his life, he was so grateful that his faith and hope were so strong. Sometimes you see that. I can remember a woman who was always full of doubts and fears, and yet when it came to the end of her life, she was radiant, rejoicing in hope. The hope of heaven had come into her experience. Heaven was there already. The hope of glory. How wonderful it is. You see Stephen there dying as a martyr. And he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. "I see Jesus standing at God's right hand." I don't think he was feeling the stones. They were coming at him on every side. He couldn't feel them. The sight of Jesus took all the pain away. Better than any morphine. Couldn't feel the pain. And it's often like that. How often the Lord's people on their deathbed are seen stretching out their hands. They seem to get visions of Christ and of the angels and of heaven. And it's as it were, they're being drawn up. And the last enemy that we think of, death, has instead become a friend, falling asleep in Jesus. a friend opening the door to the glory of paradise. Jesus said to the man in agony beside him, dying on the cross, Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Wonderful. Heaven entering his experience. But then we see that there's another side as well. As on the contrary, sense of God's revenging wrath, horror of conscience, and fearful expectation of judgment are to the wicked the beginning of their torments which they shall endure hereafter. Just as the Christians have an earnest of the inheritance, a deposit, first fruits of the full harvest, the Holy Spirit giving them love and peace and joy and hope, so the wicked sometimes have a foretaste of hell. Think of Cain. "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He murders his brother, and the punishment had begun. Think of Judas. "I have sinned against innocent blood." He throws down the money and he goes away, gets a rope and hangs himself. The utter despair. I've sometimes heard people talk about those that they were visiting on their deathbed, and you could hardly get near the bed with a sense of hell, darkness, the demons gathering round, ready to carry off the soul in triumph, the cursing and the swearing and the blaspheming of those who are already got one foot, as it were, in hell. Just as heaven comes into the life for the Christian, so there's this sense of God's revenging wrath, fear and dread and horror of conscience, a sense of guilt, a fearful expectation of judgment, a sense of what is coming. And sometimes people do away with themselves in their despair, yet that only hastens the coming judgment. So sometimes hell comes. But the child of God, does the child of God always enjoy this foretaste of heaven to the same extent? No. Sometimes on the mountain top, sometimes joyful, peaceful, sometimes full of hope, but other times the attacks of Satan. Sometimes even on their deathbed, attacks of Satan. Remember how John Knox was attacked by the devil. The devil saying to him, "You did something great for God in Scotland. You did a great work, this work of reformation." Pride coming in, trying to disturb his peace and joy. Because as Christians, we have no faith in ourselves. And we've got no boasting in anything we have done. As one of the Covenanters put it, "I made a heap of all my good works and a heap of all my bad works, and I ran from both of them to Christ." And as Christians, our prayer always is, even on the very banks of Jordan, our prayer is, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And our hope is in the mercy of God alone. But there's the devil, sometimes attacking, sometimes tormenting. But the Christian, we are more than conquerors through through him who loved us and gave himself for us. So we have communion with heaven. We have a sharing. We have heaven coming into our experience. The Christian life is better than any other life. And the person who's a Christian wouldn't give up their Christianity for all the pleasures that the devil could give them.